Ruth chapter number 2, where we will take our text verse from and give you what the Lord has given to us. Ruth chapter number 2, and if you want to stand with us while we read the Word of God, I'll encourage you to do that at this time. And read the first three verses here. Ruth chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Now Naomi had kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who is the kindred of Elimelech. Lord, I love you this afternoon, and I'm thankful for the opportunity and the privilege that I have to be in your house again tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach, and I pray that you'd help us in this hour, that we would say something, Lord, that would be helpful to someone in this congregation. Let us rightly divide the word of truth and hide us behind the book, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Last Sunday night, I began a new sermon series on the thought of choices. I told you that I believe that the book of Ruth is filled with choices. I do not believe, I don't believe that the characters in this book realize the choices that they were making and how those choices impacted their lives at this particular time. There are only four chapters to this small book. I challenge you sometime, don't do it tonight, but it probably wouldn't take you, but maybe 15 minutes, depending on how fast you read. You could probably read through the book of Ruth in 15 minutes. And I challenge you sometime to go home and read through the book of Ruth and then stop and go through it and read it one more time, but this time paying attention to every choice that is made. You would be amazed how many choices are made in this small book. And I want you, as you begin to look at these choices, consider and imagine how the outcome of the story would have been different had some choices not been made the way that they were made. Just like it is in the book of Ruth, so it is in our lives. Every day you and I are making choices. And the reality is, just like Ruth is a short book, the story of our life is a very short story. James said, "What is a man's life? It is like a vapor that appeareth for a short season and then it vanishes away." Life is short. In comparison to eternity, our lives are short and they are moving quickly. You've heard it said that time stops for no one, and that certainly is true. But God every day is allowing us to make choices in our short story. And the choices that we are making dictate the lives that we are living. And it could be that one day that God will let us stand on the other side of eternity. And there on the other side of eternity, we can see our story from the beginning to the end. And on that day, we'll know how the choices we made impacted and affected our lives upon this earth. In chapter 1, the decision is about faith. We talked about that last Sunday night, the choice of faith. We see the choice of little faith there with Elimelech and Naomi as they leave the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and go into Moab. Moab, Brother James texted me this week. I guess the sermon piqued his interest, and he texted me this week. He said, "Preacher, Moab is a long way from Bethlehem." And it is. Moab is a long way from Bethlehem. And I texted him back and I said, "It sure is, both spiritually and physically." They moved a long way when they went to Moab out of Bethlehem. Did you know, if I got this right, I believe that it's 2,000 feet distance in elevation, difference in elevation between Moab and Bethlehem. when Naomi and Ruth left Moab and they traveled back to Bethlehem, they had to go up 2,000 feet to get to Bethlehem. Can I say Moab's a long way down, neighbor? Moab's a long way from the house of God and the house of bread. And they meant to just sojourn there, but little did they know there was three headstones waiting for them in that foreign country. We see the choice of little faith. We see the choice of lost faith as Orpha leaves Naomi and walks back to Moab. We see the choice of lasting faith in the life of Ruth. When we left off in chapter number 1 last Sunday night, we were on the outskirts of Moab. We watched as those three women wept with each other. They were broken and they were torn. Naomi was heading home and Ruth was determined to go with her. We did not, however, read through the end of the chapter. If you went home and did so, you would discover that Ruth and Naomi did return to Bethlehem. When these two women arrive in Bethlehem, they get the attention of the town. Everyone begins to wonder and question and whisper, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? Where's Elimelech? Where's Mahlon? Where's Chilion? Who is this woman that she's got with her?" And Naomi is broken and she is bitter to the point that she tells her neighbors, "Don't even call me Naomi anymore," meaning pleasant, "but call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." When chapter 2 begins, the women now have moved back into the old home place. We don't know how long a length of time transpires between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, but I would imagine that the time is short. Naomi is broken. She has made poor decisions. But when we get in chapter 2, Ruth is still full of faith, and she is not going to allow the bitterness of Naomi from stopping her from trying. Can I say that chapter 2 is a great chapter? Chapter 2 is the chapter where Naomi just happens to get into the field of Boaz. Chapter 2 is the great chapter where Boaz lets handfuls of purpose fall into the field of Ruth. And what a great story that is. Chapter 2 is probably one of the greatest love stories in all the Word of God, maybe even in all of history. But there's something that I see in chapter 2 that I've never seen before. In chapter 2, I believe that we see another choice made. In fact, I believe we see two choices made, and they're made about the same subject. In chapter 2 tonight, I do not want us to see the great picture of Christ, and it's a great picture of Christ. In chapter 2, I don't want us to see the great truth of the love of Ruth and Boaz, and it is a great love story. But in chapter 2, I see a choice made, and as strange as it may sound, I believe the choice made in chapter 2 is a choice about finances. And I want to preach tonight on this thought, the choice of finances. The choice of finances. That may seem like an odd topic to take after chapter 2 when you look at it at first glance. But I believe I can show you tonight how that the two main characters in this chapter each made a decision about their finances. And had they not made the decision they made about their finances, the story would not have ended the way that it ended. Now allow me to say this, and I'll get into the message tonight. I understand the subject of finances is one that we do not like to talk about, especially in church. What we do with our money is nobody's business, and everybody ought to keep their nose out of it. That's the attitude that we have. The reality is that God has a lot to say about your finances. God has a good deal in His Word to say about your finances. In fact, we'll discover in the Scriptures that what you do with your finances is a very good indication of where your heart is, spiritually speaking. Amen. Matthew chapter 6 verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And he's talking about finances in the text. Amen. You see, the reason that we don't want people dealing with our finances, especially in church, is because we keep that thing very near and dear to our heart. It is our heart. It is our treasure. And because it is our treasure, we don't want anybody giving us any advice on what to do with it. Amen. Y'all stick with me tonight. I'm going to preach. Y'all can shout. You can close your eyes and act like you're asleep, but I know you're listening. Because when I preach stuff like this, you can't fall asleep as much as you want to. Amen. God won't let you. Hey, can I say that the very moment, sir, the very moment, ma'am, that you surrender your heart to God, He'll have no trouble with your pocketbook. That's exactly right. The moment you surrender your heart to God, He'll have no trouble having His way in every area of your life, and that includes what you do with your money. Therefore, if you and I are to surrender to the will of God, God will have no problem with our pocketbook, and you will have no problem with my message tonight. The choices we make surrounding our finances certainly direct the path of our lives. We are making choices day by day regarding how, when, and where we spend the finances that God gives to us. And I did say that God gave them to you. I know that you work a job. I know that you get a paycheck because of the job that you've worked. But God give you that money. God give you the ability to have that money. It is His. It belongs to Him. He's just lending it to you. And therefore, if God has you, He'll have it. And if He doesn't have it, that means He doesn't have all of you. I want you to notice two choices. I'm going to mess you note takers up tonight. There's just two. But I want you to notice two choices regarding finances in chapter 2. Both these choices are good choices. I'm glad both these choices were made. These are two choices that need to be made in our life as well. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the choice of going. The choice of going. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter." Now, as I mentioned to you, I'm not sure how long that this little family is back in Bethlehem at this time. My guess is that they've not been in the city long. Moab took everything that they had. It left them with nothing. Therefore, when they got back to Bethlehem, they probably did not have to spend a lot of time unpacking. There wasn't a lot left to unpack. Not long after they return, the scriptures tell us that Ruth makes a choice in verse number 2. Naomi is broken and Naomi is bitter. She has accepted her poverty. Maybe, just maybe, Naomi plans on starving to death. I don't know. But Ruth does not have the same attitude. Ruth makes the choice that she is going to go out into the field and there she will glean ears of corn. Now I want you to notice the choice that drives this chapter. Ruth would have never ended up in the field of Boaz. Ruth would have never ended up where she ended up had she not made the choice in verse 2 that she was going to go out and find herself a job. Amen. Now, if Ruth had not been willing to work, Ruth would never found Boaz. Is that not right? If Ruth had not have been willing to work, Ruth's story never would have ended in the wonderful way that it ended. Amen. Let me tell you how important it was for Ruth to be a go-getter and to get out there and get it done. If Ruth had not have made the choice to go out and find employment that day, and that's what she did in that verse. She went out to find a way to make some substance for her and Naomi. If she had not been willing to do that, then there'd have never been a Boaz. You know what that means? That she'd have not been the wife of Boaz, but she'd have not been the mama of Obed. She'd have not been the grandmama of Jesse. She'd have not been the great-grandmother of David, the greatest king that Israel has ever known. She'd have not been the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ, who was also born in Bethlehem. Hey, this choice she made about her finances directed the rest of her life, and I bet she's glad she decided that she stepped out into the field that day and said, I'm going to find a job. I'm going to go out and get it done. I will not live in poverty. I will support my family. I'll work because work needs to be done. Hey, she went out and got something done. Would it surprise you to learn that God expects the same thing from you and me? Amen. Hey, neighbor, I believe the Bible verse that says in Matthew chapter 6 that if God took care of the sparrows and God took care of the lilies, that He'll take care of you and me. I believe that. Don't you believe that? Hey, I believe the verse. I believe David when he said, I've never one time seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. I believe that. Don't you believe that? But just like I believe those verses, I believe the scripture that tells me that it is my responsibility to go out and get myself a job. Amen. I don't know why I'm preaching this tonight. I've already upset one Baptist. Lord have mercy. You preach on finances and then Baptists, they'll squeal and scream. Every time they'll squeal and scream. Bunch of Baptists. I knew it. Training him upright. Hey, I'm telling you, neighbor. Hey, it is our responsibility to work. Solomon tells us a story in Proverbs chapter 24. Solomon said, I went by the field of the sluggard. He said, I walked by the field of the sluggard. And he said his field was grown up with weeds. Weeds and thorns had overtaken his field. He said this, that his wall, the wall around his field that kept the enemy and kept those animals out, that it was broken down and it was falling down all around the man's field. And Solomon said, as I looked upon the field of the sluggard, and that's not my word, that's Solomon's word. He said, when I looked on the field of the sluggard, he said, the voice of God came to me and God spoke to me. And this is what he said, Proverbs 24, 33, 34. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You know what the Lord instructed Solomon? He said, this man, this sluggard, he'd rather sleep than work. He'd rather sit with folded hands than get out in the field and get something done. And because of this man's unwillingness to work, this man will live in poverty because he is refusing to do what needs to get done. You're kidding yourself, friend, if you think you can just sit on the couch and watch Judge Judy all day long and expect God just to miraculously put food in your cabinet. Hey, if you want something to eat, I suggest you go out there and get something done. Amen. Amen. The Chinese have an old proverb. Their old proverb says, the man who waits for roast duck to fly in mouth will wait a long time. Hey, you know what? If you want something to eat, you better get out there and work. That's exactly right. Hey, you may be thinking, well, that's just one man and that's just one example in the Old Testament. Well, how about I give you an example in the New Testament? What about that? The Bible says in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through verse 9, the Apostle Paul writing to the church says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions that you received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Here it is, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, nor but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you for us to follow. The story now is the story not of a sluggard, but the story of a hardworking man. Paul was a hardworking man. We know that Paul was a missionary. We know that God had called him to go from town to town and preach the gospel. But there's something else we know about Paul, and that is that from town to town, Paul set up shop as a tent maker, and he worked with his hands night and day so that he could provide for his needs. Now he's telling the church, If you've got needs and you want to eat, you need to work also, because he followed it up in verse 10 and he said, for when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if a man would not work, neither should he eat. Amen. Now this may seem harsh to you, but the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, said, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. Now, I'm not talking about those that can't work. You understand me. Let me take care of my Pharisees right here. God and his economy made plans and preparation for those that physically could not work. Those that were disabled, those that had mental problems, those that were widows, God took care of them. God had a plan for all that. I'm talking about the man that chooses not to work. He said, if he chooses not to work, don't let him eat. We fix a lot of the problems in this country if when people got that check, they also got to go out and do some work during the day. Amen? I didn't get many amens on that. It may seem harsh to you, but at some point in history, work has become a dirty word, and nobody wants to do it anymore. God, hey, work's a good thing. Let me say this. I'll move on. I've got sub-points and I've got other points, but we're just right here right now. Let me say that work's not a bad thing. Amen? You understand the very first workman in all your Bible is God. What about that? Genesis chapter 1, God works for 6 days straight. Then in chapter 2, the Bible says that on the seventh day, chapter 2, verse 1, I believe it is, on the seventh day, God rested from his labors. He worked. Then you know what he did, Brother Scott? He formed a man on that sixth day. He put him right smack dab in the Garden of Eden. And guess what he expected that man to do? Work. Adam was a working man. He tilled the ground. He worked the ground. He was a farmer. He had to take care of all those animals. He had to name them. He had to do all sorts of stuff. He was a busy man. A busy man. God gave him work to do. And Adam loved every minute of it. Do you understand? He was in the paradise of God. And he was working. Nothing wrong with work. Now he sinned and rebelled against God. And God said, guess what, big boy? You're going to keep on working, but now you're going to work in the sweat of your brow. I'm going to make it hard. The ground's not going to work with you like you're working with it. It'll bring up thorns and thistles. It'll fight you, big boy, because you fought me. But he kept on working. The very first worker was God. The very second worker was Adam. If God could work and Adam could work, I reckon you and me could work. Now, if we believe the law of first mentioned principles, that means the very first time something's mentioned in the page of the Bible, it'll always be that way. The law of first mention. The very first man, God gave him a job. You know what that means? It means that all men ought to have jobs. Amen. I want you to notice this. And let me say this. That Proverbs 31 woman, that great woman, that virtuous woman, Proverbs 31 woman, she was a working woman. You look it up, taking care of that house, taking care of her family, selling wool and flax, going down to the marketplace, making deals, making trades. She was a good woman. I believe I could say Ruth was a virtuous woman. You know why? She's a working woman. I see Ruth's determination. I see her determination. According to verse 2, Ruth is determined to go out in the field and work. Now, you may wonder what other choice Ruth really had. What else is she supposed to do? Preacher, what other choice did she have? Maybe she wasn't that great. Maybe she just didn't have any other choices. No, she had lots of other choices. Ruth could have sat at home with Naomi and waited on somebody else to bring them food. Maybe if we sit here long enough, the neighbors will realize we ain't got nothing to eat and they'll bring us something. Ruth could have told Naomi, you need to go get a job. Now, Naomi, now listen, mom-in-law, I don't know nobody around here. No, I wouldn't know where to go get a job if I had to go get one. I don't know who's hiring. I ain't never been here before. I don't know who's hiring. They don't know me. I'm a Moabitess. They wouldn't want me in their field. Naomi, why don't you go get a job? Amen. She could have said that. She could have found her a man to take care of her. She could have went out. Ruth was good looking. I don't know if you've read this. It's not in the King James, but it's in, you know, in them lines between the lines. She was good looking. That's exactly right. In fact, Boaz in chapter number 3 alludes to the fact that she could have found her a man to take care of her. Read it yourself. He said, "You are more virtuous now than you've ever been because you did not go after young or old men." She could have gone out and found a man to take care of her. She had lots of other choices. But instead, she made the determination that she was going to get something done. She was going to go in the field and work. I believe that the determination to work is a good thing. And I believe it doesn't matter what stage in life you're in, you ought to have a determination to work. A determination to work. I see not only her determination, but I see her direction. Her direction in verse number 3. "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech." I can picture Ruth now. Verse number 2, she leaves her little humble home. She leaves Naomi and she heads into the streets of Bethlehem, Judah. She has no idea who anyone is. She has no idea where she's going when she leaves that day. She is probably scared. Reaping in this day was not an easy job, nor was it a safe job, especially for women. Ruth, however, believed that she was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and that God would bless her for it. I believe that Ruth and James, they lived thousands of years apart. I believe their testimony was the same. James said in James 2:20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Amen. James said, "I believe you ought to go out and get something, just not have faith." Ruth said, "I believe the same thing. I believe God was going to take care of us, so I went and got something done." All Palestinian cities were built on a hill. And they say at the bottom of that hill would be a very fertile valley, a very fertile valley at the bottom. And that's where a lot of fields were. That's where a lot of crops were. And I can imagine Ruth as she leaves out of that little home that morning and she begins to walk down that hill. But Steve, I don't know how many fields she passed from Naomi's house to the bottom. But most people believe that Boaz's field was the best field, so it was the one in the bottom where the valley was. And I can imagine Ruth as she passes by that first field and she thinks, "Well, I'll go in here and glean," and something inside of her says, "No, honey, that's not the right one." And she passes another field, and something says, "No, that's not it. Keep on going." And if you was to ask Ruth how she found herself in Boaz's field that day, she would tell you in the text that it was her hap to go into the field of Boaz. That word hap means it was her happening. It was her luck. It was just happenstance. But you and I know better than that, don't we? We know that it was the providence of God. And she passed field and field and field, and God said, "No, no, no." Till she got to the very bottom of the hill where nobody else was. There were no more fields. And God said, "That's the one. Go glean ears of corn in that field right there. That's the one I believe you ought to go in." She didn't know Boaz. She didn't know that was Boaz's field. All she knew is that she was following the direction of God. And because she was willing to work, God was willing to give her direction. And God put her in the field that would change her life because she was willing to go get something done. She had no idea what God would do. Her grandson, great-grandson Solomon, would one day say in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse number 6, her great-great-grandson Solomon would say, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Can I say that when we make the right choice and we have the right determination about our finances, God blesses that. God sees your willingness to work, sir. God sees your willingness to work, ma'am. God is not turning a blind eye to that. God will bless that willingness. For 6 weeks, you could watch Ruth as she leaves her small home and she walks down the long hill and gleans ears of corn in the hot sun. She made a choice that she was going to work, and we should too. I see the choice of going. I'm give you number two. The choice of going. Number two, I want you to see the choice of giving. The choice of giving. Verse number four, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." The second choice regarding finances is made by a man that we are introduced to in verse number four. This man's name was Boaz. Boaz means strength. Boaz was a mighty man of war. He was a mighty man of wealth. He was a mighty man of power. Boaz was a mighty man. And I'm sure Boaz, being a good landowner, liked to check on his fields often. Therefore, in chapter 2, he comes to check on his field. He comes to check on the crop and his workers. And when he gets there, he greets everybody. And as he is greeting his workers, he notices someone in the field he has never seen before. The message tonight will not allow me to get into all the symbology of Christ and the picture of Christ. It's a beautiful picture of Christ in his church in these verses. But instead, I want you to see a choice that Boaz makes regarding his finances. Boaz was willing to yet let a young woman and probably others glean in his field and take his ears of corn. They say that Palestinian landowners year by year would lose up to 30% of their crop to gleaners. That's a big portion of your money. Can you imagine if somebody took 30% of your weekly finances? That's a lot, isn't it? They would lose 30%. This was an act of generosity. It was an act of giving on the part of Boaz to allow this woman to be in his field. Can I say there are two important sides, spiritual sides to finances. One is going and the other is giving. And just as God makes it clear that you are to have a drive to get out and work, God also makes it clear that you are to have a drive in your spirit to give as well as go. I want you to notice the commandment. Notice the commandment. If you read Leviticus chapter 19, you'll discover that God had a plan for the poor in Israel. God commanded a landowner now. Stick with me, I'm almost done. God commanded a landowner that when his men went out in the field to glean in that field, anything they dropped or anything they passed, they were forbidden by God to turn around and get. So if I'm working this row and I miss this stalk of corn right here and I get back here and I realize I've missed this one, the commandment of God said I've passed it, I can't turn around and get it. That belongs to a gleaner. They can have that. If I've got those ears of corn and I'm putting them in my bushel basket and I pull this one off and I drop it, I can't get that. I can't pick it up. God's commandment said, no, you leave it right there. That goes to somebody else. In addition to that, the corners of their field, they were not allowed to work the corners of their field. The corners had to be left to the gleaners. That was the gleaners. They had that. They could go in that field and they could take from that. The landowner couldn't work the corners. They had to give that. God, you see, was specific in his word that he wanted his people to be a giving group of people. Now watch this. God still expects his people today to be a giving people. Malachi 3:10. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He said, you take your tithe, which was a tenth, that's what that word tithe means, you take your tithe into the storehouse, and I'll bless you for it. You know why I think that Boaz was such a mighty man? He didn't mind obeying the commandments of God when it said to give. That's exactly right. And God blessed him and let him be a mighty man because he was a giving man. You and I have been called upon to give. God expects us to give to this church. God expects you to go out, get the job done, and when you get the job done and you bring the paycheck home, the first thing you ought to do is take 10% off the top of it, and immediately that's God's money. Let me give you a tip. Let me give you a tip. If you take the tithe out after you've already paid the bills and bought the groceries, you may not have that tithe left. You take it out first. That's not your money. That's God's money. And you could be guilty of robbing God by not giving your tithes. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, what day is this again? This is Sunday, right? Upon the first day of the week, that's the first day, there you go. On Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. He said, every Sunday when you come to church, bring your offering with you. In the pages of the Old Testament, we've not got there yet in our Wednesday night Bible study, but we're almost there. God commanded the children of Israel when they erected that very first church house to bring and give so they could see that thing built. And then they were to keep on giving so they could see the thing maintained and the work done around the house of God. We understand the way this place operates, right? It operates by the generosity of God's people. And God expects you and God expects me to give to this church. I have been giving to this church from the day I joined. You don't have to take my word for it. Ask the men that take up the offering. From the day I joined, I started giving to this church. You know why? This is my storehouse. This is my storehouse. And if I'm in this storehouse, it is my God-given responsibility to give to it. And it's your responsibility too. Amen? I see the commandment. You're supposed to give because you've been commanded to give. Commanded to give. But watch this now. I see not only the commandment, I see the consideration. I see the consideration. Look at verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall some handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. While the Mosaic law demanded field owners to allow the poor to glean, I'm sure they didn't advertise. Boaz didn't have a sign in his field, best corn in town, all the poor folk come here. Didn't advertise. Amen. Boaz, however, now in these verses goes out of his way to make sure that Ruth is taken care of. He wants Ruth in his field and in his field alone. He wants her to eat supper at his table. He wants her sitting next to him so he can reach her parched corn. He wants her to drink out of his water buckets when she gets thirsty. He said, I want to take care of you. Now watch this. While the law allowed gleaners to go through the field, it was not in the landowner's best interest to let the gleaners, the poor people, get real close to the reapers. He wanted the reapers getting the best corn. The landowner did. You understand that, right? That's his livelihood. He wanted the reapers getting the best corn. He didn't want them, you know, them gleaners. He didn't want them too close. But he said, Ruth, you let her come on up and glean real close to you. You let her get real close where that good corn is. He said, here's what I want you to do, men. Every once in a while, I want you to turn around and just take a handful of corn, some of that good stuff, and I just want you to drop it right there on the row where she's working so she can pick it up. I want you to just drop her handfuls on purpose. Just take that good stuff that you've worked for and you've picked, and you turn around and you give it to Ruth. So what would cause him to do that? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I thought about that myself, and I think I've got an answer to it. You know why I think Ruth got them handfuls on purpose? Why she could glean right up there next to them reapers? You know why Boaz let her do that? Because from the very first moment he met her, he immediately fell in love with her. And you know what? Because he fell in love with her, he didn't mind giving her some extra stuff along the way. He was in love. He wanted her. He wanted her in his life. And he was in love with her. And because he was in love with her, he was willing to give her not just what was commanded of him, but he was willing to give her something extra too. Watch this now. Some people give because they realize that it is the... Is everybody listening to me? I think I lost half of you just right there. I'm right here. Do y'all like I used to do them kids in Sunday or youth church at Landmark? Brother Josh is right here, all eyes on me. 1, 2, 3, all eyes on me. I get jealous if you don't look at me when I'm preaching now. I do. Some people give because they know God has commanded them to give. And then some people give because they've fallen in love with Jesus Christ and they can't but give. Here's how you can tell the difference. Some people give their tithes right down to the penny. $48.27 is my tithes this week. And they'll give $48.27. Because they know they have to, that's what they have to give. That's exactly 10%. They've got a really expensive calculator they figure it out on. They want to make sure it's exact. And then some people give that 10% and then they just go ahead and put a little extra something in there because they're in love and they can't help it. Amen. Some people give because it's a commandment. Some people give because they're in love. Some people get upset when the preacher mentions giving. Some people get upset when the preacher says, we got a visiting preacher here tonight and we're going to take him up an offering when he gets done. They get upset about that. He's wanting me to give again. He just asked me to give the other day. Some people get upset when the preacher says, there's a family in our church that has a need and I'd like for y'all to give. We just helped a family just not too long ago, preacher. Some people get upset when there's a special need that the church has and the preacher asks them to give toward that. And others see that as an opportunity to show their love for Jesus Christ. Amen. God has commanded you to give, but He loves it when you give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I thought about these little kids that take up our missionary offering on Sunday mornings. And they're so excited to bring their offering down here. And I get it. I know why they're excited. It's not their money. They're bringing our money up here. But when I say the men are going to come and we're going to take up our offering this morning, it shouldn't bother you a bit to give to the house of God. If you've been saved, you love Him, right? You love this church, right? Then it should be no trouble to give. I believe Boaz was a giving man, not because he had to, but because he chose to. Luke 6:38, I'm done with this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Do you understand what that says? It says when it comes time to give. Now, let me just say this. None of us really believe this verse all the way. If we did, we'd just sign our whole paycheck over and put it in the offering plate. But God said, the way you give is the way I'm going to give to you. The measure you use when you give is the measure I'll use when I give back to you. So if you're the one that gets out the calculator and you give the $48.37, just the bare minimum you have to give, guess what God's going to give you? The bare minimum you got to have. But if you're one of those cheerful givers, God said, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. I'm just going to dump it out on you. And that doesn't always mean he's going to dump out money on us. But he dumps out blessings on us all the time. Dumping out blessings. Brother Tim sings that song, he's pouring out his blessings on me again. Well, that's a good song. I woke up this morning, God's pouring out his blessings on me. You know why? Because we were a blessing to somebody else. I don't know. As far as I know, everybody in this church gives. I've never one time in the 2 years I've pastored this church asked any of the men that collect the offerings on Sunday who gives and who doesn't. I don't know. If you've never given one dime to this church, I wouldn't know it. I don't want to know. But are you a giver tonight? Are you giving? How's your heart? If God's got your heart, he's got your everything. How's your goer? You've been going. You've been getting it done. Has the enemy been by your way and say, you ought to just give it up, sit down? You ought to be a going people. You ought to be a giving people. But Tim, can you sing that song tonight? Can you get it out? I know you're not got the voice, but that's the way we're going to give an invitation tonight. Brother Tim's going to come sing that song. If you got something you need to pray about, any choice in your life, these altars are open.